Welcome to another inspiring message recorded at Rivers Church.
Well, today we're going to continue with our series on the parables of Jesus. These were stories Jesus used as part of his teaching to simplify some of the more complex things he taught. And he would tell a simple story or a parable that people could understand and relate to. And because most of us tend to think visually, we can often identify with a story or a character in an illustration to help us see something clearer that perhaps we'd previously been blinded to. The Irish author Peter Rowlands says that parables tactically confront us with disturbing truths we might otherwise miss and reveal what lies in darkness. They cut into us with surgical precision, reaching deep into the hidden recesses of our soul, operating on those parts of our being that more direct speech can't touch. Now, today I want us to look at one of the more well-known parables, and it's the parable of the three servants. Now, some of the older translations, like the New King James Version and the Amplified Bible, referred to it as the parable of the talents. The latest version of the NIV refers to it as the parable of the bags of gold. But most of the more modern translations, including the New Living Translation, which we'll read from today, referred to it as the parable of the three servants. Now, as we've said with all the parables Jesus told, it's important that we understand the context so that we don't read into them things that Jesus never intended for us to. And with this parable, the passages leading up to it is what gives us the context. And we see in Matthew 24 that Jesus was speaking of the end times and what would take place before his second coming. He said there would be wars and earthquakes and famine and much chaos and destruction across the world. Jesus also warned against false prophets claiming to be the Messiah, and he urged his listeners to ready themselves so that they were spiritually prepared for when Jesus comes again. And then he finishes chapter 24 by saying this: "So you too must keep watch, for you don't know what day your Lord is coming. Understand this, if a homeowner knew exactly when a burglar was coming, he would keep watch and not permit his house to be broken into. You also must be ready all of the time, for the Son of Man will come when least expected." You know, I think we saw an example of this during the recent lootings in Durban. Many places were damaged because, well, people didn't expect what took place to happen. And so no one was prepared. But as we started seeing the pictures in the news of what was happening, well, people started standing guard and protecting their homes and businesses. And because they now were prepared, well, they were not taken by surprise. Then chapter 25 starts with the parable of the 10 bridesmaids. And Jesus says that the point of that parable was this: "So you too must keep watch, for you do not know the day or hour of my return." So the context of the parable of the three servants is not to do with financial blessing or prosperity, even though Jesus, as we'll see, uses an analogy of money and in particular bags of silver. The parable is to do with making sure we use well what the Lord has entrusted to us so that we are not unprepared or caught off guard when Jesus returns again. In 1845, there was a group of British explorers who set out on an expedition for the North Pole, and a total of 129 officers and men boarded the two ships, the HMS Erebus and the HMS Terror, and they were under the leadership of Sir John Franklin. Unfortunately, the expedition was a disaster, and all the men eventually died after both ships got stuck in the ice. But what was later revealed was that the team were completely unprepared for the journey. The author Annie Dillard, in her book Teaching a Stone to Talk, describes this, And she says each sailing vessel carried an auxiliary steam engine and a 12-day supply of coal for the entire 2 or 3 year voyage. Instead of additional coal, each ship made room for a 1,200-volume library, a hand organ playing 50 tunes, china place settings for officers and men, cut glass wine goblets, and sterling silver flatware. She says the expedition carried no special clothing for the Arctic, only the uniforms of Her Majesty's Navy. Now, this expedition has since become known as Franklin's Lost Expedition, because these men were totally unprepared and lost everything because of it, including their lives. And so with that context in mind, let's now read the parable of the three servants. Matthew 25 from verse 14. Jesus said, "Again, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. He called together his servants and entrusted his money to them while he was gone. He gave 5 bags of silver to one, 2 bags of silver to another, and 1 bag of silver to the last, dividing it in proportion to their abilities. He then left on his trip. The servant who received the 5 bags of silver began to invest the money and earned 5 more. The servant with 2 bags of silver also went to work and earned 2 more. But the servant who received the 1 bag of silver dug a hole in the ground and hid the master's money. Then verse 19, after a long time, their master returned from his trip and called them to give an account of how they had used his money. The servant to whom he had entrusted the 5 bags of silver came forward with 5 more and said, 'Master, you gave me 5 bags of silver to invest, and I have earned 5 more. Well, the master was full of praise. 'Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling the small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together.' The servant who had received the 2 bags of silver came forward and said, 'Master, you gave me 2 bags of silver to invest, and I've earned 2 more. The master said, 'Well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in handling the small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together.' Then verse 24 says, 'Then the servant with the 1 bag of silver came and said, 'Master, I knew you were a harsh man, harvesting crops you didn't plant and gathering crops you didn't cultivate. I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. Look, here's your money back.' But the master replied, 'You wicked and lazy servant, if you knew I harvested crops I didn't plant and gathered crops I didn't cultivate, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it.' Then verse 28, he ordered, 'Take the money from the servant and give it to the one with the 10 bags of silver. To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given and they will have an abundance. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. Now throw this useless servant into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" So let's see what we can learn from Jesus' parable of the three servants. Firstly, we see this, is that number one, God has entrusted something of His to each of us. You know, in verse 14, we see of the master that he called together his servants and entrusted his money to them while he was gone. You know, in ancient times, this was common for wealthy landowners to do. They'd often go away for lengthy periods to do business elsewhere. So Jesus' audience knew exactly what he was talking about. The Bible says each servant was given something from the master that belonged to the master. He didn't give them something that he borrowed from someone else. The master entrusted his own resources to his servants. And likewise, God has entrusted something that belongs to him to each of us. You know, I think the mistake we make is sometimes to believe that what we have comes from our own ability to get it. You know, people believe it's because they're so awesome and so clever and so gifted that they have what they do. But, you know, this parable reminds us that everything we have is only because God has given it to us in the first place. We're reminded in Deuteronomy 8, verse 18, the Bible says, "Remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth." You know, your life, your health, the breath in your body, your time on earth, your natural abilities, the means to do what you do each day, all that is only because of the grace of God. And Jesus, the Master, has entrusted these things to us. Billy Graham once said that everything we have comes from God's hands. Even if we worked for it or earned it, He still gave us the ability and the opportunity to do it. Then secondly, we see that God gives to each according to their abilities. You know, when we read this parable, one can easily think that it's unfair that each servant was given a different amount by the master. I mean, surely he should have given each one the same. That would have been more fair, wouldn't it? But Jesus said that the master handed it out in verse 15 by dividing it in proportion to their abilities. You see, this doesn't show the master to be unfair. It actually shows him to be incredibly wise. You see, the master knew who each servant was. He also knew what their abilities were, and therefore he gave to each accordingly. The former British theologian Adam Clarke said of this that the talent which each man has suits his own state best, and it is only pride and insanity which lead him to desire and envy the graces and talents of another. 5 talents would be too much for some men. 1 talent would be too little. You know, this has sadly been one of the biggest problems in our country, where people are given leadership positions and roles in government that are not in accordance with their abilities. So people with no experience and minimal qualifications are placed in positions that require more of them than what their abilities allow. And because of that, well, they're unable to lead properly and govern correctly. You know, this 1 talent or 1 bag of silver that was given to the third servant was not nothing. In fact, Bible scholars say that it was the equivalent of what would have taken an average day labor in Bible times about 20 years to earn. That's a big amount. Unless, of course, you compare it to someone else who's been given more than you. You know, maybe this servant just couldn't get over the fact that the other two were entrusted with more than him. But whenever any of us starts to compare what God has given us to what He's given someone else, well, we start to tread on very dangerous ground. Church, can I just remind us that God is completely righteous and He's never wrong with what He entrusts to us. And remember this truth that you can write down if you're taking notes. What we've been entrusted with is less important than what we do with it. What we've been entrusted with is less important than what we do with it. You see, if we focus too much on what God has or hasn't given, well, you're going to waste time neglecting what He needs you to do. You know, if you're always comparing your resources and your opportunities and your abilities to what others have, well, you're going to believe that life is unfair and that God hasn't done right by you. You know, and it's interesting that we generally compare what the third servant had only to the other two who got more than him. You know, we forget that there were most likely many other servants who got even less than what he did. But see, that's what comparison does. We focus on those who've got more than what we do, and we forget about the many people who have way less than what we do. And let's not forget what Jesus said in Luke 12, 48. He said, "Whenever someone has been given much, much will be required in return. And when someone has been entrusted with much, even more will be required." You know, I think at times we all grapple with the inequality in the world and even in our own country. And, You know, maybe you've wondered why some people are born into wealth and others into poverty, or why some people seem to have everything given to them in life while others have so little. But Jesus himself told us that, and this is number three, what God expects from us is in proportion to what he's entrusted to us. What God expects from us is in proportion to what he's entrusted to us. Verse 16 and 17 says that the servant who received the five bags of silver began to invest the money and earned five more. The servant with the two bags of silver also went to work and earned two more. So both servants doubled what they started with. The one with the five bags of silver turned it into 10, and the one with two bags turned it into 4. And what we see here is that the guy who finished with four bags still had less than what the guy with five bags started on. And yet the response of the master is identical to both of them. Verse 21 and 24, both have the same words. It says, the master was full of praise. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in handling the small amount. So now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. You see, the master didn't compare the two of them to each other because he knew what they'd started with. Well, he'd given each different talents according to their ability, but then his expectation of each was set according to what he'd given them. And I believe that when we understand this, well, it frees us from comparison. It frees us from insecurity and feeling that, you know, both God and life have been unfair to us. And then we can just get on with doing the very best with what the Lord has entrusted to us. Then fourthly, we see this. Number four, starting life with little or less does not excuse us. You know, those who heard the parable Jesus told might have responded similar to how many would today, especially when it came to the third servant. You know, they might have felt sorry for him because he had less than the others. He would have been seen as the victim of an unjust and unfair society. In fact, he might even have been applauded for doing nothing, especially, you know, since he didn't lose what he started with. But we see from the parable that this was not how the master responded. Verse 26 and 27, the master replied, "You wicked and lazy servant, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it." You know, we see here that the master showed no sympathy for the man. You know, he didn't say, "Oh, shame, eh? Your times have been tough. Yeah, well, you know, at least you survived and thank you for giving me back what I gave you." No, the Bible says the master was furious that he did nothing, and the servant tried to justify himself, and he did two things that most people do when they fail to take responsibility for their lives and their actions. He blamed others and he made excuses. He blamed others and he made excuses. Verse 24, he says to the master, "I knew you were a harsh man." You see, he immediately puts the blame on the master. "It's your fault. It's because you're a hard man to work with. It's because of how you treated me and what you previously said to me. It's all your fault." And then verse 25, he says, "I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth." Here we see that he made excuses. You know, what he was saying was, "Yeah, you shouldn't have given me that bag of silver in the first place." You see, he tried to justify why he didn't do what he should have done. You know, I think politicians do this very well. They make promises they don't deliver on, and then they find someone else to blame rather than taking responsibility. But you see, no person and no country can move forward for as long as we blame someone else for our misfortune and for as long as we continue to make excuses. You know, I read this week of a South African man, Brian Malati, who in 2014 had 200 rand, a poor credit record and no capital. But in his own words, he said that he refused to be poor. And instead, he used what he had. And so Brian had some previous experience working in an automated gate industry. And so he used the 200 Rand to buy airtime. And he called all his contacts in the township to ask if anyone knew of someone who wanted their gates and garage doors automated. And he managed to get a few leads. And after just 5 years in business, he turned over 2.7 million Rand. And he said this. He said, being resilient in business means being able to succeed with nothing. Most of all, it's about not having any excuse to prevent you from succeeding. You see, you may have started with very little in life, but God still expects you to use well what you've been given. None of us are excused. The theologian from the 1600s, Matthew Poole, said that it is the genius of wicked men to lay the blame of their miscarriages upon others, oftentimes upon God himself. Church, all of us have a personal responsibility to use what God has entrusted to us. We are created to be productive. We are called by God to use the opportunities he gives us and to put our skills and resources to work. No one else is responsible for moving our lives forward. The Lord has given each of us something for which he will hold us accountable. You know, sometimes you hear people say that, if only I had more to start with, I could do better. Or if someone gave me a handout, then I'd be better off. Or if I lived in a nicer part of town or drove a better car or earned a bigger salary, then I'd be productive. But you know what? That's not true. I've realized that someone who does nothing with little is just as likely to do nothing even if they had more. Then number five, we see this, that there are consequences for neglecting what God has given us. You know, after being rebuked by the master, the lazy servant was now left to face the consequences of being unproductive. And in verse 30, the master says, "Now throw this useless servant into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." I believe one of the greatest injustices is when a society rewards people for doing nothing. You know, our Western world is moving away from a capitalist economic system where people are encouraged to work hard and use their talents to better themselves and increase their resources through honest means. And instead, we're quickly moving to a socialist economic system where people are continually told that they're victims of inequality and the reason they have so little is because someone else has taken something from them. And people are then made promises that government will provide for all their needs. And of course, the motivation behind this is not because a socialist system works. In fact, it never has and it never will. No, the motivation is because it buys votes at election time. But our economy and many others around the world are being crippled because people are not using their talents and abilities to better themselves. Instead, they're relying on somebody else to do something for them. You know, in spite of the reasons that the third servant gave for not increasing what was given to him, it did nothing to change the master's decision. You see, the third servant was not expected to produce five more talents or even two. The master only looked for one from him, just one. You see, the master was not interested in how little he started with. He was only interested in what he did with the little he started with. And because he did nothing, well, he was rebuked and then completely rejected. The Bible commentator David Guzik asks here, he says, "What have we done with our knowledge, our time, our money, our abilities? The sins of omission, what we don't do, may ultimately be more dangerous than the sins of commission, what we do." Then number six, we see that those who use well what God gives will be entrusted with more. And here we really see one of the secrets of the kingdom of God that Jesus revealed through his parables, that if we use well what God has entrusted to us, however big or small it is, that God will entrust more to us. Verse 28 says of the master that he ordered, "Take the money from the servant and give it to the one with the 10 bags of silver. To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away." Now, of course, this messes with a lot of people's theology who believe that we should take from those who have and then give it to those who have nothing. But Jesus didn't say that. He said if someone works hard and uses their time and talents wisely and honestly to produce more, then even more will be given to them. Jesus didn't say to tax them at a higher rate. He didn't rebuke them for being successful and for making a profit. No, the Lord commended them. He called them both good and faithful. You see, our world system wants to penalize those who are productive and do well. But Jesus said the opposite. He said, no, give them more. But to those who neglect what God has given them and who make excuses for why they're not doing something to increase what God has entrusted to them, well, Jesus said that even the little they have will be taken from them and given to those who have been faithful stewards. You see, that's how God's kingdom works. Faithfulness is always rewarded by God, but laziness and excuses and neglecting what God has entrusted to us is rebuked and condemned by God. In his expository notes on the Bible, Dr. Thomas Constable says that faithfulness involves using what God has entrusted to one to advance his interests in the world. It involves making a spiritual profit with a deposit God has entrusted to each disciple. And then lastly, we see number 7. Jesus the Master is coming back. We must be ready. You know, I remember about 10 years ago waking up in the middle of the night and there was a thunderstorm outside. And as I opened the curtains to have a look, there was a deafening crack of thunder and probably the biggest bolt of lightning I'd ever seen that lit up the entire sky. And in my half sleepy state, the first thought that crossed my mind was that Jesus has come back. And I was absolutely convinced for the next few seconds that the Lord had returned. And of course, my brain went into immediate overdrive thinking about whether I'd done well with everything the Lord had entrusted to me. You know, this parable doesn't say how long the master was gone for, and it also doesn't say how long he said he'd be gone for. It just tells us that he went away and that he entrusted something of his own to each servant and that he'd come back to call each to account for what was done with it. Jesus told this parable to show that the best way to make sure we are ready for when he comes back is to use well what he's entrusted to us. And you know, being ready for the return of Jesus is not about being dressed in your best outfit when he comes. It's not about making sure your house is tidy or that your children are well behaved. It's not about making sure you're praying or, you know, reading your Bible at that exact moment when he returns. It's not about how much money you've made or how well liked you are. No. The way we ready ourselves for the coming of the Lord is to use well what he's given us. And God has given us breath in our lungs to either praise him or to praise ourselves. He's given us healthy bodies to either serve him or to serve ourselves. The Lord has given us opportunities to either advance his cause or our own agenda. He's given us the ability and the skills to do certain things well, and we can either use those to bring him glory or to attract a following of our own. God has given us resources, he's given us work. In fact, everything we have comes from his gracious hand. And Jesus will come back looking for a return on his investment into our lives. And church, No one else other than ourselves is responsible for what we do with what the Lord has entrusted to us. So use it well, use it wisely, so that one day you and I too can hear the words of Jesus the Master when we step into eternity. Well done, good and faithful servant. Let me finish with a quote by Charles Spurgeon. He said, "Remember, my hearer, that in the day of judgment, thy account must be personal. God will not ask you what your church did. He will ask you what you did yourself." I want to pray for people in a moment to make a decision to give your life to Jesus. Jesus came from heaven to earth as the mediator between God and man. The Bible says he was the physical manifestation of God, and he came to die on a cross and pay the price in full for our sins. And the Bible says when we repent of our past sins and we receive Jesus as Lord, that we will be saved from the judgment of God so that we can receive the eternal life that God has made available for us. You know, sin always separates us from God, but Christ came to redeem us so that we could be made right with God. And I want to urge you today to surrender your life in full to the Lord. And if you're ready to do this, then I'd love to pray with you right now. Let's pray together. Father God, I come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus. Lord, thank you that you died on a cross for my sins. Thank you that you paid the price in full. Today I confess Jesus as Lord of my life. I believe that you were raised from the dead, and I surrender to you in full. I repent of my past sins, and I ask that you would wash me clean through your blood that was shed. I put my full trust in you, and I determine to use well what you've entrusted to me. Thank you for the hope and the future that I have. I give my life to you in full. In Jesus' name I pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Church, well, if you did make that decision today, I'd love to firstly congratulate you and then also direct you to our website. There's some wonderful information that you can access regarding your decision, or alternatively, you can WhatsApp the number that's on screen right now, and one of our team will be in contact with you, and we'd love to help walk a journey with you so that you can keep growing in your faith. Well, thank you so much for joining us today, and we continue to wait and trust that it won't be too long before we're allowed to go back to at least 100 people per service. And as soon as we get to that 100 number, we'll be opening for in-person again. Until then, stay safe. Get vaccinated if you can. Wear your mask. Let's keep sanitizing. And we trust in God for great days ahead. God bless. We'll see you soon.
We hope you have been blessed and inspired by this message.